And again, over and over, these are just a few verses, but over and over it's contrasted faith versus works. Galatians 3. My Bible's not cooperating. You guys ever have that problem? It's just not cooperating. You flip the pages, it's supposed to land right where you want it to, and it doesn't. All right, Galatians 3, 10 and 11. For as many as are the works of the law under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not faith. So there it is. Works, that's not faith. But the man who does them shall live by them. And there's again, he just makes this contrast of faith versus the works of humans, that they could earn anything. I'm going to skip that part. If you have questions, there's a couple times where it seems like the Lord is giving people faith. And I would encourage you to read both of those. They're easily explained, that it's talking about the gift of faith as far as a gift of the Holy Spirit for ministry is a different gift than faith of salvation and so on. Like I said, I wasn't going to go into it, and I did. Read it on your own. Final point. The Bible consistently refers to faith as belonging to man and not to God. Matthew 9, I'll just reference it. Matthew 9, the sinful woman comes, and that there's these guys saying, she's sinful, don't let her touch you. And she is leaning upon his mercy and grace. And he says, go in peace, your faith has saved you. Your faith, woman, has saved you. Luke 7. Let's just go to Romans 4, just because we're kind of it's not that far of a flip back. And I want to keep rolling. I actually didn't get to the most glorious part of this whole thing. I want to hurry it up. Romans 4, 3 to 5. For what does the Scripture say? That Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, there it is, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So if you try to work for your salvation, it's counted as debt, not as grace. But to him who does not work, but believes, there it is. He says, if you don't work, but if you believe, there's that very clear contrast between faith and works. But to him who does not do works, but believes on him to justify the ungodly, his faith, that the man who believes, is accounted for righteousness. There it is. Election. Okay, Justin, so let's say we buy this. Let's say that election is not talking about what we've understood it to say for 500 years. What is it talking about then, champ? Right? Let's look at this. Typically, passages that speak of calling, election, or predestination are interpreted as being delivered out of a state of unregenerate sin into forgiveness. The question of election is usually framed in terms of this: who will go to heaven? Would you guys agree with that? I mean, for a long time, when we've heard about predestination and election and had this conversation, we're always talking about whose sins are forgiven, who's going to heaven, and who's not. Letter B. The context of the New Testament revelation is the Old Testament. How many of you guys know that? We forget that, I think, sometimes. And our idea of salvation cannot be derived apart from the narrative of redemptive history, and specifically, the promises made to Israel regarding her Messiah, the Anointed One, and the restoration of all things, the dwelling place. There it is. So what I'm talking about is our framework of what the Lord is doing is based on that grand narrative of drama of where he made these promises to Abraham, and Abraham carried the promises, And then he made covenant and he said, I'm going to bring the anointed one and I'm going to bring my dwelling place. You cannot try to analyze what the Lord is doing outside of that framework. Does that make sense? Forgiveness of sin is indispensable and glorious, but not by any means the fullness of salvation. Soak that in for a minute. The coming of Jesus, the cross, the death and resurrection of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is glorious, but it is not the fullness of salvation. It is not the ultimate, you know, like the cross happened and the Lord said, I've accomplished, you know, the grand goal of my heart. He accomplished forgiveness of sins. But the grand goal of his heart is what? The anointed one coming to the earth to rule as king over the nations and that humanity would dwell with God again. Right? I mean, we spent weeks on this and all of us came alive and we get to the death and resurrection of Jesus, and I had two or three people come up and said, well, what are we going to talk about now? And I'm like, what do you mean? We're just in the middle of the story. We haven't seen the end yet. When we think about salvation, we think far more than just forgiveness of sin. Salvation is so much more. In light of that, let her see. The Holy Spirit is the seal given to us by the Father of what is to come. We have only received a glimpse of our inheritance. The fullness of our salvation, the grand hope of the age to come, is yet a future reality. Without this central doctrine in view, the understanding of election or predestination becomes distorted because the only thing it can mean is forgiveness and victory over death. Now, here's what happened. How did I have time and then run out of time? Here's what happened. In 1500, where's Israel? Non-existent. They're just dispersed all over and they're in hiding. There is major, during that same time that Luther is and Calvin is, you know, coming upon the scene and this is all happening, the Inquisition of the Jews was happening. They were being killed. They were being totally eradicated from the earth. You know, Luther hated the Jews, unfortunately, wrote extensively about it. So here's a couple guys, Luther and Calvin, that really taught a lot about salvation, predestination, and election, who had no grid for Israel. No grid for the return of Jesus. Luther himself said the book of Revelation should not even be in the Bible. Okay? The reason why they didn't have a grid for it in that day is because the entire church in that day had an I'm going to get really into stuff that bunny trail. The entire view of that church was that Jesus had come back through the church. They were ruling the earth. They were ruling the earth to such a point because they held the power over men's salvation. We talked about this, that the church would tell you whether you're saved or not, by how much money you gave and whether you responded to them. And so they had kings under their grip. So a king would come to them and say, you know, I want to do this. And they'd say, not if you want to go to heaven, you're no. You're going to do this, king, or you're going to go to hell. You choose. And through that, they actually were governing the earth for thousands of years. I don't know, thousands, but a thousand anyway. And so through their view, the millennial kingdom, the rulership of the church over the earth was happening in their day. They didn't need a return of Jesus. And so their only grid, again, they did not grasp this grand drama of what the Lord was doing like we've connected to. And they just said, it's only about being forgiven from your sins and not going to hell. And so many of their writings, many of the things they wrote about in that day was only on that subject. Only on that topic. And so when you read predestination and election, it could only apply to salvation in their mind. Or salvation, forgiveness of sins. Romans 8, 15. Oh, how do I want to do this? Let's skip that. and go to number one. The elect, biblically, referred to the nation of Israel because they believed that they were chosen to receive the promises given to Abraham as Jacob's children. Connect to this for a minute. What made them elect in the Old Testament when God says, "You are my elect," and he did it four or five times? It meant that they believed in what the Lord wanted to do as far as those two major themes, the anointed one and the dwelling place, and they bought into the promises. So the elect, okay, in the Old Testament didn't have to do with forgiveness of sins. It had to do with the people that were going to inherit the promises. Now, how many of you know you got to have your sins forgiven to do that? It kind of goes along with it. But when the Lord spoke of the elect, it was the ones that would inherit the fullness of those promises, those two major themes. I'm going to prove this in a minute. Paul makes it clear that Jesus was the true seed of the promises spoke, and thus in the truest sense that Jesus is the elect. Therefore, the question must be raised, what was Jesus chosen for? How many of you know you don't choose Jesus to be forgiven of his sins? So if God calls him the elect, and then calls us the elect, what's he talking about? You see my point? Isaiah 42. You guys all know this verse. Isaiah should be easy enough to find. It's a huge book. Isaiah 42. Oh my goodness. Can I use the board? Help me out, Kinley, save me. There he goes. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one. In him my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Speaking of Jesus so clearly, and used by Jesus to speak of himself. He quoted Isaiah 42. So Jesus is the elect. So we can just know right there that Old Testament, biblically, we cannot say that he was elected to be forgiven of his sins. He was elected for something else. Isaiah 45, speaking of Israel being the elect. And let's go to 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, verse 4 through 6. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by man, but chosen. There's that word elect. It's the same word. By God and precious. But you also as living stones, being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There it is. He's speaking of Jesus as the elect. So what he's talking about is actually the inheritance of those promises, that Jesus was going to fully inherit the promises. He was going to institute them on the earth. And that in him we would in turn be elect to inherit those promises. The mystery of our salvation is that we have now been called the elect because of our union to Christ. When we believe in him and are joined to him by faith, we are born again and co-heirs with him. In passages where Paul is seeking to address the great offense, this is not the great offense. How could Gentiles have their sins forgiven? That's not offensive to Jews. What's offensive is how could Gentiles be the seed of Abraham and inherit a role in the eternal kingdom? That's only for us. Okay, the idea that God would forgive someone's sins was not a big deal for Jewish people. They understood that. What was so hard to get is that a Gentile could be grafted into the promises. Not that they could get their sins forgiven. That a Gentile would be ruling the earth right alongside of Israel. That is so offensive. I mean, they've been banking on these promises for thousands of years, dying for these promises, holding on to these promises, being faithful to the God while Gentiles were just off doing their thing. And Jesus comes along and he says, I'm going to bring the Gentiles in, guys. And they rejected him. It's a huge stumbling block, right? Romans chapters 9 through 11, a huge chunk of Romans, deals with this issue. And Galatians chapter 3 and chapter 4 deals with this huge offense. How in the world could Gentiles rule the earth with us? Jesus says this, they've been elected for it. They've been chosen because they believe in me. So elect, speaking of those who would receive the promises. And again, there's a big difference between the judge looking down on the guy and say, you know what, click, hit the thing and say, I forgive you of this crime, go. This is what happened, is the judge said, I forgive you of this crime, now come up here and be the judge over nations. That's super offensive, right? That's what he's talking about. Predestination. Similar to the idea of election, we believe God predestines us to a state of glory and authority once we make a choice. It is not an issue of being predestined for personal salvation. A common misunderstanding is to make forgiveness of sin synonymous with all the other dynamics of salvation, obscuring the meaning of the passage. The adoption of the believer through Christ was a stunning advent in redemptive history. Through several select instances, Israel as a corporate people was identified as a son as a whole, but it was utterly foreign to the mind of the Old Testament saint to see themselves personally and individually as sons. Our identity as sons and daughters primarily speaks of authority and privilege. The reason for this is that our standing as a son or daughter before God is only possible through our union with Jesus as the begotten Son of God. Here's the idea, that if I were to talk to a Jew and say, your sins have been forgiven, they would say, I get that. And then if I would say, but you are a son of God, they'd go, No. There's a big difference there. Just because my sins are forgiven doesn't mean that I have the privilege and the authority as a son of God. Now we, in our, you know, current day evangelical thinking, we go, well, of course I'm royalty. Of course I'm a son or a daughter. Of course I have all the resources of heaven. Of course the Lord will do whatever I ask him to do. I'm saved. This is a foreign idea. This is mind-blowing to the apostles. They're just going, whoa, not we got our sins forgiven? That, I mean, I get so I can have right standing with you, Lord. But you had made up in your mind long before the earth was formed that I would be sitting next to you, ruling with you, making calls of what should happen on the earth right next to you and then having them happen. I'm just was glad to not go to hell for my sins. This is huge. It was mind-blowing. But again, we're just kind of dull to it. We've had this language for so long. Of course. Of course I am a son of God. The apostles are going, whoa, hold on a minute, okay? That is stunning that you would be in the mind of the Lord. Not only would he forgive you, but he would predestine you to rule and reign as an adopted son, tapping into those promises, dwelling with the Lord. Ephesians 1, and we'll be done. We can have the worship team come up. Ephesians 1. 4 through 12. I read this in the beginning. I want to read it again. Just as he elected us in himself before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons, by Jesus Christ, to himself, according to his good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, which by His grace He'd made us accepted in the Beloved, there's forgiveness. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance. There's a big shift right there. He makes the shift. He says, you've been forgiven from your sins. You've been accepted in the Beloved. That's the will of God for you. But I'm going to take it a step further and fill you in on something. He says this, in Him we've also obtained an inheritance, being predestined to that inheritance according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed. You had a down payment of the Holy Spirit, of the inheritance of the promise. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory? Let's stand. So here's what's happened to you, whether you know it or not. The Holy Spirit that is inside of you, 4 or 5 times is called the guarantee or the down payment. How many of you know if you want to buy a house, you put a little bit of money down, you go through a process, and then one day that house becomes yours because you made that down payment. You put the earnest money, it's called, right? Up front. We have the down payment, the guarantee, the seal upon our hearts that we will inherit those promises. It's the down payment of God, the Holy Spirit in us. So just like you, when you put that earnest money down, the house is yours. You just got to go through the paperwork, the time to get there. Right now, we've got the guarantee, the seal, the promise that there is a day coming for each one of us in this room where we will inherit as adopted sons and daughters of God the fullness of the promises. Let's let that connect with us for a minute. How many of you know you've made for so much more than forgiveness of sins? You made for so much more than to walk holy and blameless and obeying God. That's really, really important. It's really awesome. And it's good. And it's right. But our hope rests in something so much greater. In a moment, the Lord connected us and said, these two themes that I've run through entire redemptive history, I'm tying you into those themes. You've got a story. You're part of the drama. Lord, we're grateful right now. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee that we will rule and reign on the earth with you forever, that sin will be eradicated from the face of the earth, that we will have a role to play because of your goodness. Because you had it in your heart from the beginning that you wanted us to be there. Lord, connect us to our eternal hope. Connect us to the fullness of salvation for our lives, to our destiny, God. Lord, I pray that you would stir us up to your burning desire to see us come fully into our inheritance. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we want to pray for folks. And we don't have our encouragement teams today. We had some family emergencies and some folks couldn't be here. So I just want to encourage a few of you to come up. that are up here, let's get maybe a couple of our elders. BJ, why don't you just step up? Unless you got to get your kids, I understand that. Let's just have a few people just come up and be the ministry team. We know that some of you have needs today. You want prayer. Maybe there's something going on in your life. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you've got some kind of physical thing that's bothering you. Maybe you're just feeling distant from the Lord and just want someone to pray with you, to stand with you. We want to pray with you today. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We bless your name. I ask that you'd connect us to who we are in you, what your heart is for us. Amen. So I want you guys to come up and get prayer if you want to. You can go grab your kids next door. We'll see you guys next week. Talk to Don if you want to help out. And ladies' tea is in a couple hours.